I do need thee every hour, Lord. At the 9 o'clock hour, I read 65 passages that dealt with the concept of fellowship. We called it one another. Clay mentioned at the table that very concept of what Jesus was doing to show what that means and what that looks like. As I read those passages, I'm simply asking all of us to consider what that means personally, how I am supposed to apply the passages that God so abundantly has given to us, repetitively given to us. Over and over and over again, God tells us to love one another as He has loved us. And there has to be some type of application to that. And I want to explain that and why I am preaching this as this lesson progresses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there was an issue that was going on in the church in Corinth. For those of you who have never studied the book of Corinthians, you know that it was a book that was full of issues and problems that were surfacing among the brethren. And in a particular case in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who had taken his father's wife and he was having sexual relations with her. And Paul was extremely upset with them because they were treating it as if it were nothing. They were just basically turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to what was going on in their very midst. That there was a problem among them and they were not dealing with it. And so Paul said, I have delivered that person to Satan that his soul might be saved in the day of judgment. And I'm asking you to do the same thing. So he says, in other words, do something about the problem that's there. Deal with it. He turns to chapter 6 and he says, I think concerning the same matter because I don't think he changed much subject. In verse 1 he says in 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What he's doing in this text, he's saying that there is in the church in Corinth, there is a wedge, a schism has developed. There has been a division that's taking place. And he says, now you're even taking each other to court. You're going to law one with the other. Basically, what Paul is saying is, what on earth are you doing? What are you thinking that you're causing a division? You're hanging the dirty laundry before the very public's eye. The very antithesis of what Jesus had preached in John 13 when he says, by this they will know who we are as a people of God by the actions that they see in you. If you love one another, that's evangelism 101. That's where the people will be drawn to Christ and want to be a Christian also. But if what they're seeing is division in the very body of Christ, if they're seeing problems that are arising and they're not dealing with it, and they're not showing and sharing love with one another, then that's going to be the very thing that drives people away and they will not do that. And so what Paul is doing as he writes 1 Corinthians 6, he's saying, what are you doing? And he goes on down and say, and that before unbelievers? You're doing these things before unbelievers? Why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. Why don't you rather accept the wrong? Why don't you allow yourself, he goes on to say, to even be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. What we're talking about here in that case is individualism, and that is the surface, that is what has come to the surface, and that is the problem in Corinth, that it's basically an individual approach. It's not a one another approach. And that's what Paul is going after. He says the church is all about you first. You before me. My preferences don't count when it comes to relationships in Christ Jesus. What I want you to know is, he's saying, is it's not about me. And until we get that out of our system, until we get that out of our thinking, if we're going to be individuals and we're going to demand, as he's going to argue throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he's going to demand, these are my rights. This is my liberty. I am free to do these things. And Paul says, yes, I am free to do a lot of things too. I am free to eat meat that has been offered to idols. Meats are nothing. And God says that basically he's given all creatures that they can be eaten. And I can eat those meats. But he says, as long as the world stands, I will not eat another bite of meat if it causes my brother to stumble. I'll give up my freedom. I'll give up my liberties, my preferences, in order for the benefit of the good of the all, for the whole church. And I want you to know that that's how I look at things, that I am all about us, not about me. He told the Corinthians, I could not speak to you as to the people of God. I had to speak to you as a carnal person, as a babe, somebody that needed to go back and get the basics, the way, the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs. He says, look, a lack of spiritual growth is influencing us and destroying us. And we've got to stop that. We've got to let our light shine and our salt savor. What's happening is when we're having divisions among us is the salt is losing its savor and flavor and the light is being put under a basket. And we've got to stop that. And so he says the solution is we go back and remember who we are, where we came from. And so that's why he quotes beginning in chapter 6, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he turns in the next verse and he says, and this is my point, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says the same thing concerning the eating of meats over in chapter 10 and the getting together of other things, other issues. He says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful or right or at liberty for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. Basically, Paul is saying, having problems is not our problem. When we go out and convert people in the world, you're going to have worldly thoughts brought in. We're going to always have to be constant in our struggles to weed out the carnality that is brought into with every single person that is converted from the world. We've been conformed to the world, and now our job is to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. To renew the mind takes time, and you're going to come in, you're going to be immature, you're going to be people who have your own opinions about things and your preferences and all these different things of the world, and you're going to have that, and so now what are you going to do about it? We've got to learn how to one another each other. We've got to learn how it's no longer about what I like, it's about what the Lord wants. And so, it's not about me. Would you allow me for the next few moments to talk about two specific things dealing with one another? One of them is politics, and one of them is fellowship. You know, in the first century church, can you imagine if you can go back in time in your mind's eye knowing what you know about the Old Testament, if you do know anything about it, or the New Testament in the era of that time, what the church would have been like? When you start bringing in people, when people like Cornelius the Gentile, a Roman soldier, walks across the threshold of the synagogue and joins into the worship services or into the fellowship of the brethren, and what that must have been like, where you now had Jews and Gentiles, where you had tax collectors and Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, where you had males and females that never the twain were supposed to meet in a public arena, where you had masters and slaves where never they would have been together or ever thought the same way at all about anything in their day-to-day lives. But somehow you take this melting pot of people of all stripes, of all political persuasions, of all social and economic differences, cultural differences, language differences, skin differences, all these different things that we had in the first century church, and somehow, some way, what all these 65 one another passages are saying is, you got to learn how to be together. You got to learn how to love one another, to exhort one another, to edify one another. And that takes precedent over anything and everything, including your politics. In the kingdom of God, all our outward walls are supposed to be broken down. I am neither a Jew or a Greek, a male or a female, a bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. The elephant in the room, so to speak, has infiltrated many churches. The elephant in the room that I'm talking about is the politics that we live in our world today. I don't know what your political persuasion is. In the state of Minnesota, as you can see if you're looking in the outline, there's a bunch of different political parties in this state. There's the DFL, there's the Republican Party, there's the Grassroots Legalized Cannabis Party. Amazing. Legal Marijuana Now Party, the Green Party, the Independence Party, the Libertarian Party, the Constitution Party, the Ecology Democracy Party, and the Veterans Party of Minnesota. A lot of parties, a lot of different political persuasions, a lot of different ways to think about what you want the government to do. If you can think about our situation and go back in time to the first century and look at their situation, and realize that many of the verses that we read in the 9 o'clock hour applied to those kinds of situations. I can only imagine what the assemblies of the first century church were like. But when you come to the city of Corinth, you see kind of what it was like and the divisions that came about because of it. And Paul said, I do not speak this to your credit, but to your shame, that you're allowing, you're bringing in from the world these things and causing divisions among the body of Christ. When we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the first century or the 21st century, the Bible tells us all in all ways, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says that we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. So when it comes to party positions, we might take strong positions and we have the rights and the liberties to do that. Do you know what my politics is? You've never heard me in the pulpit ever preach my politics. I don't even have a social media site to go to explain my political positions. I've never endorsed a candidate standing in this pulpit in 34 years of preaching here. I have taken strong positions on moral issues that the Bible, God Himself, has spoken on. I believe that abortion is sin. I believe that same-sex marriage is sin. I believe that euthanasia is sin. I believe those are things that God has spoken on. If God speaks, then I must preach the whole counsel of God. But that doesn't tell you what my political position is necessarily. But what I want you to know is, I must not and I cannot make that my all-consuming passion. I have voted Republican, I have voted Democrat, I have voted Independent, I have never voted for legalized marijuana now. There's just a lot of things that I guess I could take a big stand on and make my politics the center and circumference of my life. But I'm a gospel preacher, and you're a Christian, and I am a Christian. And no matter what our political positions are, in this hot society that we live in politically, where in this election year there's a lot going on, there's a lot of things that we could be saying and doing, brethren, to get on social media – and air our dirty laundry before the public. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. My citizenship is in heaven. The church is to be the pillar and the support of the truth. What I'm supposed to be known for is not my political positions, but for my discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want everybody and anybody to know about me. And if I have to take my eye and cut it out, and my hand and cut it off, and my foot and amputate it, in other words, to get rid of social media, to get rid of my computer, get rid of the internet, get rid of whatever it is that's going to air my laundry before a public world that looks at us and says, you're divided among yourselves in these political positions. I have the liberty to do many things, including to vote. I've exercised that vote 48 times in my lifetime now. I've never failed to vote when there was an opportunity to do so since I was 18 years of age. But that being said, as Paul said, I would not eat meat as long as the world stood if it caused my brother to stumble. I would cease voting. I would cease giving up and give up and be glad to give up anything that would cause my brother to stumble. To bite and devour one another in the public square, to debate, speak my opinions about all the political issues that are out here. And the Bible tells us to love one another. I believe that we are violating that sometimes when we decide that we're going to exercise our liberties to the hurt of the body of Christ. I have the right to say what I want to say. Yes, you do, and so do I. But I don't have the right to cause my Lord to grieve. Because we're not one. When it comes to fellowship, what I mean by that and what I'm talking about in this case is that we're quite the diverse group. Look around. We are a diverse group. We have people from Mexico. We have people from Peru. We have people from Liberia. We have people from virtually every walk of life, every social, economic differences. Anybody who walks in here and looks around at this group would stand amazed. But what I want you to think about is, if I start throwing out names, I'm not going to do that, but I want to know, do you know that person? How well do you know that person? This is something that we're doing unconsciously. I believe that. But it needs to be in our conscience. And what I mean by that is to love one another means I cannot love you unless I know you. I can't. I can know you by name, I can know you by face, but until I know you, I cannot love you. Not the way the Bible describes. 1 Corinthians 13, he tells me what love is. It means it's a personal involvement in another person's life. When the Bible says to be given to hospitality, he's talking about opening not just your home, but opening your heart, opening your life. And what Andy preached all of last year, opening your hearts before others, being willing to be even hurt by the involvement in people's lives, to become indisposed, as it were, to get involved in other people's lives. If I were to mention certain people right now who are going through some horrible economic struggles, would that make a difference to you, even if you didn't know them, that you would want to open your pocketbook, open your life to go and to visit or to encourage, to provoke, to edify? We have those needs here. We have people that are hurting physically that many of you maybe don't even know about. And what that does is it hurts your prayer life. Because if you don't know them personally, you don't pray passionately and fervently for them. And one of the passages we read a while ago is to pray and to love one another fervently. To do that means that would be just your all-consuming passion is to pray for that person till God brings blessing. And it's hard to do that if I don't know you. I readily admit there's situations in this church right now that I don't know what's going on in your world. Shame on me. I need to know what's going on. I need to be able to lend a helping hand. The Bible talks about the hands that hang down. My job is to lift those hands up. In James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place.' And you say to the poor man, 'You stand there, you sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" What he's saying there is, there's the rich and there's the poor. And my take on that is, well, I would never do that. I would never tell you to sit at my footstool. And yet, in so many ways, people take that. It's that way. If I don't get involved in their life, if I don't spend time writing them, calling them, texting them, emailing them, liking them, getting involved in people's lives, to know what's going on in our lives. Brethren, it's time that we had true fellowship. And I say that with the heart of love for you and for all the love you've shown to me. That we're becoming a diverse group. And it's just simply because of the cultural differences, the language barriers, the whatever it might be. I'm asking for you to go back and read those one another verses. Look at it and then get your church directory out. And go down the list and say, "Do I know that person? How well did I know that person? Do they need me? How can I provoke you to love and good works if I don't even know who you are, where you live, or what your phone number is? How can I be of help to the people that I don't know right now? What can I do to change that? To get out of my comfort zone and to get into my discomfort zone so that I can love one another." There are 27 positive commands about love one another, about one another. To love each other, to greet each other with a holy kiss, to edify one another, to comfort, to forgive, to confess. I want to stop on that one because that's where I want to close my lesson. To confess our faults to one another and to pray for one another that we might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Am I on your prayer list? I'd like to be. I sure would like to be on 253 prayer lists, and that includes the kids that make up this church. To be able to confess my faults to you and to pray for you and with you requires an intimacy that sometimes I don't have. And you don't think about me because I'm not maybe much involved in your life. And I don't think of you because you're not much involved in my life. We spend so much time being entertained in this world, television, movies, social media, living in our world, in our own little electronic world, that we've now, the shame and the sin of this decade, of this world, of this generation is we know so much more, but we know so little less about each other. The more we expand in this world by the social medias and the things of this world, the less we know of one another. And I'm asking you, if it need be, can you cut that out of your life? Can you cut that eye and that hand and that foot off, if it need be, to get more involved in the blessings that we can bring to each other in this church? I'm speaking as a gospel preacher. And I'm speaking as an elder and a shepherd of this flock. But I'm just speaking to you as a brother. This is how we are to love one another. These are the two things that have just been hurting my heart deeply these last months. To see the divisions that have taken place over social media and the lack of camaraderie, teamwork, fellowship, friendships among each other. We need to do better about that. We've done pretty good, but we need to do a whole lot better. And I'm asking you, how well do you know your brothers in Christ? And is there a time that you need to go and confess a fault to one another? Is there something you need to say to another brother? Jesus said, if you come and you find what a brother has brought aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go make reconciliation, and then you can come and offer your gift. I believe that's necessary, and I think that's needed, even in this congregation. And I hope that you will take to heart the things that we've said. And if you think that I've been ambiguous, if you think that I have not hit to the point, I'm standing out there and Bob Johansson knows I'm the last one out. I don't ever leave until you're gone. And you're welcome to come and talk to me about anything and everything that I've just said. I love you, and thank you for your love for me. If you need to respond,